So that was a good prayer, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I feel like we should pray it regularly over at Interval 3. Okay, well, I want you to introduce you to Brian. For those of you who haven't met him yet. And I thought it would be really good if we spend a little bit of time just getting to know him. Brian was a speaker on a youth camp that I used to go to as a teenager. And hence the reason that he's here, because I thought it would be good for you all to hear what he had to say, because he was inspiring to me in my teenage years. And he also has lived in Grace. You can big it up for Essex, first Chloe. Grays in Essex, you know that famous place. Lakeside Shopping Centre. Yeah. Dartford Tunnel, yes. And Brian, tell us a little bit about growing up and what happened in your childhood.
Like I was saying last night, I'm originally from Ireland. I was born in Belfast and I knew my mother and father. My dad is a minister. I've got four brothers, so I'm kind of like, I'm second oldest, so used to having a lot of arguments and live in a relatively confrontational home because of the little boys. And so we moved to England in 1981 when I was, well, we moved in 78 when I was 8, and then in 1981 my mother died of ovarian cancer. So my dad was then pastor in church in Grays, and he found that relatively difficult and challenging. I found that quite difficult and challenging as an 11-year-old to kind of deal with that. I ended up throughout my school years kind of withering away my education and not really doing very well. And I went to Grays Comprehensive School, which isn't a renowned academic establishment. But I still managed to do very badly even there. And eventually I went to sixth form, but I got expelled from sixth form. I was very involved with drugs. I became homeless. And I went to prison four times as a young man for various offences like robbery, theft, violence, disorder, threatening behaviour. But that was a long time ago, and I'm really friendly now. I had issues. And is this kind of what you wanted? It's like therapy, thank you. I'm just going to cry in a minute, rather than a go fetal. Then about 1990, I was in probation hospital in Ipswich. And in that probation hospital, I had an encounter with God that radically transformed my life. And I'm going to talk a bit more about that this evening. And at that point I moved to a little town called Diss in Norfolk, where I met my wife. I became the children, straight from prison, become a children's worker. Those were the days. It was desperate for someone who had a bit of enthusiasm. I always remember, though, just that sense when I did reconnect with God, I had that challenge of when, for how long, and I remember just saying to God, like, I'll give you the rest of my life. And so I think there comes a point where God demands this kind of response from us that is more than just dilly dallying and sort of in and out and half-heartedness. At that point, I said, I'll give you the rest of my life. So I gave God the rest of my life. I became a children's worker and then I became a youth worker of the same church. And eventually became a senior pastor. So it's quite weird to go to a church and to prison and then leave the church as a senior pastor. Not weird, but actually it does speak somewhat of the redemptive power of community. And that people should be able to come to a group of believers, broken, hurt and damaged, and lead, healed, prepared, restored, and something special. Just pick at the door, they're trapped, they can't get in. Sorry. In about 2005, when I was slightly old, I got married, by the way, 92, one of the best days of my life, and we have two sons, so I'm married to Tracy. She's an accountant, she's very normal, she never did anything bad. Sometimes people, for jokes, right, sometimes people used to say, "Where did you meet Tracy?" And I got in prison. And they look at her like, they don't do mixed prisons, it's just a stupid joke. It just kind of freaks people out. So she's normal, but beautifully normal. And so we got married, children, all of that. 2005, leading a church, and God,
I was very involved in an organisation called 24/7 Prayer. One of my best friends, Pete, accidentally started it, so we just thought we'd help him out. And so we kind of helped Pete. We were helping Pete with 24/7 Prayer, and in the midst of that, he said to me, we were in Kansas with this book, and we were in Kansas, and he said, would you prepare to go to Ibiza, plant a church for 24/7 Prayer? So in 2005, we went to Ibiza in Spain, which at the time had the most clubs and bars per square mile in all of Europe, and we went there and set up a workout there for 8 years, of which I've written a book, which is available at the bookstore. And I'll sign it for you. My publishers would love that bit, though. So we were there for 8 years, and we set up a work that was all about grace, all about prayer. We walked the streets, we prayed with people, we looked after people. We just generally tried to be Christ-like and gracious to all. We developed a Sunday evening service that had maybe about 10 working prostitutes in attendance, and lap dancers, and bar owners, and strippers, and Christians, and you know, all of that sort of stuff. So it was a real kind of mixture of people. And in 2005, we came back for my children to finish their studies, my eldest to do A-levels, my youngest to do GCSEs. At that point, I took over leading 24/7 Prayer in the United Kingdom. So that's what I've been doing, say, the last 3.5 years. That involves all sorts of things, like, am I going on?
No.
I feel like you've only asked me one question.
Yeah, you've answered
all my questions. Yeah. Just don't really feel like you're sitting. But, okay. Yes, so I do lots of things. So, like prayer in prisons. So we develop prayer courses for prisoners. I've had the privilege of writing it and seeing prisoners doing it. Really weirdly, the first one we launched, it was in Kentonville Prison, and I was there, and the Archbishop Canterbury was there as well. He wasn't in prison for doing anything wrong. He was on a visit, and so I had to actually, it was just a weird moment, you know, of having been in prison to be standing in a prison talking to a load of prisoners and the Archbishop of Canterbury about prayer. You know what I mean? It's just a kind of weird, there's a moment where God will take us on these incredibly strange journeys. Some of the other things I do are like we write prayer courses. We've just written a new youth prayer course to teach young people to pray. We run prayer rooms. We have communities all around that I go and visit. I get to speak a lot. We do help the Archbishop Council with various prayer initiatives. So I was able to do Journey in Prayer, which we did just before the inauguration, which was to set up a prayer room in 6 cathedrals in 5 days. It was a nightmare. You want us to try and set up a little room like this? You want to try and do a whole cathedral? It was good fun, but it wasn't a nightmare. It was brilliant. One of the nice things about that was somewhere in the middle, they said to us, oh, well, you're going to be in London, you might as well stay over. So we got to stay in Lambeth Palace, which is always kind of cool. They gave me the keys. And I phoned Tracy up and said, oh, they've given me the keys. And she said, Brian, just give them to someone else. They're not the sort of keys you want to lose, keys to a palace. They're a bit Harry Potterish as well. They're like big, you know, like. We do things like prayer rooms in St. Paul's Cathedral. I get the privilege of going. We have 27 prayers, an international movement. Suicide prayer happened all over the world. I had the joy last year of going to Hong Kong and seeing some prayer rooms happening in there. I've been out to see prayer rooms, help set up prayer rooms in Arab places where you're not meant to have prayer rooms. Which has been fun, to pretend you're on holiday and set up a prayer room, do some speaking, shaving speaking. This is all good. I like that kind of, I like this. It's still nice, you know, because like, to be able to do dodgy things as a Christian. you know, to do illegal things as a Christian is always fun. Sorry, don't tweet that. This opportunity to see the church engage in prayer, rise up in prayer. I do a lot of stuff in Ireland as well because I'm from there. And yeah, loads of things.
Great. What keeps
you
going?
Red Bull. No. What keeps me going is my relationship with God, I suppose. I think increasingly that what keeps us all going is common sense on one level, is that you have to watch what you eat, make sure you exercise, and do you know what I mean? Seriously. Because a lot of people, we need the joy of the Lord, and they just don't look after themselves. You know, we need to look after ourselves. And so we're a whole system. So there's that sense about looking after. I mean, I know I don't look like a completely watch what I eat, but I don't try. And go to the gym and have this. But most importantly, alongside that, is have regular, I have a regular devotional time with Jesus. You know, and I make sure that that's a priority. I have friends that keeps me going. So I'm back to things, really. But what keeps me going is a disciplined lifestyle. Mm-hmm. I think it's what's in the end keeps most people going. Mm-hmm. Like discipline. Mm-hmm. It's not always sexy, but it's definitely necessary. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Now
we're
going to hear you speak.
Oh, yeah. I was just getting happy with this. Just sitting here, just chilling. Yeah. Brilliant. Right. Was there a less detached mic?
There
is, but it's not working. Oh, that's okay, don't worry. Fine, I can use this. I'm a professional. Allegedly. Okay. Got a little PowerPoint there as well. I just don't know how to switch on your projector. Okay.
Incredible trial and difficulty in front of him, he prays. But his disciples don't.
And I think that's, and what we see there is he doesn't just pray once, he doesn't just pray twice, he prays three times. And what we also see is that his language is intimate, Abba, Father. You know, it's a very affectionate term. It's not just a childlike term. It's the sort of term that one would use for an endearing uncle or someone who we're very close to or very fond of. Abba, Father. So at this point of great crisis, at this point of great change, we see the language of greatest intimacy. And I guess for us all, we're always faced with change, we're always faced with opportunity, we're always faced with stuff that is before us. Life's always before us. You know, it's always, God is more interested in who we're becoming than who we've been. God is in your past, God can heal your past, God loves, you know, and was there with you, but God is more concerned about who you're becoming than who you've been. Because God is future-focused and positive. So he's looking forward to all that we are becoming. You know, when you think about that, when you actually think about it, that Joseph, for instance, what happens is, I'm going to be a leader in the Bible, Joseph's going to be a leader. He says to his brothers, you're all going to bow down to me. And he gets it wrong. And then he gets thrown in a pit, goes in Potiphar's house, what happens in Potiphar's house, becomes a leader. What happens then? Well, it all goes wrong, he gets thrown into prison. What happens when he gets thrown into prison? He becomes a leader, they give him the keys. And then eventually he becomes a leader, the prime minister of the nation. So in many ways, Joseph spends his life becoming more of who he's meant to be. God is future-focused and positive, and Joseph goes through his life becoming more of who he was meant to be a leader. He spends his life becoming more of who he was meant to be. David, what was David? David was a shepherd. He looked after some sheep. But when he's on the run from Saul, when he's hiding in a cave, what happens is 600 people come to join him because he's a shepherd. They were broken and they were, you know, and eventually he becomes king and he is known as the shepherd king. Because he spends his life becoming more of who he's meant to be. And so for each one of us, we spend our lives becoming more of who we're meant to be. God is more concerned with who we're becoming and who we're being. Therefore, as we look forward, as we focus ahead, we must be people who pray. Who we are must come before what we do. Who we are must come before what we do. And so, we all have plans, we all have hope, we all want to do certain things, but who we are must come before what we do. And God is interested more in who you are than what you do. He was interested that Joseph was a leader, and he did. So Joseph, right, the challenge was circumstance. For God, the challenge was character. Understand? The circumstances weren't good for Joseph. But for Joseph, the challenge was circumstance. For God, the challenge was character. But again, same with David, it was circumstance. You know, you're in a pit, find a bear, you're learning how to be a shepherd. It's not very good. It's a bit, you know, circumstantially, it's not good trying to kill a lion. You know, but it's a circumstance. But God is developing character. Sometimes we go through these circumstantial things, which aren't always easy, are a little bit challenging. And for us, the challenge is circumstance. For God, the challenge is character. He's doing something in us and building something in us in all that we go through. And in that, we have to learn to be a people of prayer. So we see that Christ was someone who prayed. If our Lord prays, then surely we must be people who pray. And so for me, I can't remember how these slides go, so if you just hit them, and if they're wrong, that'll do, roughly. Yeah. So for me, intimacy is about depth, not distance. Okay?
He's hurt the child.
It's the otter.
He's freaking out of an otter. Oh, bless him.
Yeah. Intimacy is about depth, not distance. And I guess as we're on this journey of, you know, that our circumstances, as we're learning and working out who we're becoming, that sometimes we have what some people would call a crisis of faith. I had someone come to me once and say, you know, I'm just not getting it in my quiet times anymore. I said, what do your quiet times look like? Okay. I said, well, what I normally do is I put on some good songs and I get the message version of the Bible out and I read the message version of the Bible and I get some good songs going and I'm feeling good about myself and it's good for me. But that's not happening. That's not working for me. And she thought she was having a crisis of faith.
God is looking. So you know what we did? We got her a study Bible. Weirdly, it worked for her. You know, different things worked for her. But it was about finding God in a different way. And so sometimes how we used to find God doesn't work the same way. And that's because God is wanting to call us deeper. He wants to deepen our faith. And so we all face this constant challenge of God wanting to deepen our faith in the midst of a busy world. And so we're always challenged to never to become too busy. Because we end up just going off, going, really just running with what we've always done. You know, and so we didn't have that time to actually sit back and realize, hang on, I'm not finding God like I used to find God. Maybe God is calling me deeper. Maybe God is, but if we're always really, really busy, we just kind of slot these little things into our lives. We keep doing them. That's how religions get born. We become religious. Because we just put it in there and think, oh, that's what works for me, I'm just going to do that for the next 60 years of my life. Boom, we just charge through life before we know you're dead. Yeah, sorry, it's not quite that. We're all closer to dying today than we were yesterday. Happy times. Yeah. So, sorry, that's depressing. No, we could just say we're all closer to Jesus. You need to be face to face than you. So what we do, we face this challenge not to become busy. And I was talking last night about, I think, see, the church is always called to mission. But David Bosch would say the deepest, he is the fountain of sending love. You know, let me read you this. Mission has its origin in the fatherly heart of God. He is the fountain of sending love. This is the deepest source of mission. It is not possible to penetrate any deeper. There is mission because God loves man. But what we always want to do is we want to jump straight to mission, to getting busy, without actually realizing that we need to get all deeper in love with Him, that He is the fountain of sending love. And if we don't actually connect to the fountain of sending love, we're out there trying to do this mission, trying to achieve loads of stuff, without really connecting into the source, the fountain of sending love. So we're busy people. We've got to watch that we're not so busy that we put these routines in place where we're not actually looking to go deeper with God, deeper into Him, and connect into Him in a much more meaningful way. That's why when we say the Lord's Prayer, it's sort of, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? So if you click to my next, it starts off, see, when Jesus taught us how to pray, it starts off with your Father. It's about your name, God. It's about your kingdom. It's about your will. Whenever we enter into a place of prayer, and the place of prayer begins, it's about you, God. It's not about me. It's about your name. It's about making you famous. It's not about making me famous. It's about proclaiming you. It's not about proclaiming me. When it comes, it's about building your kingdom, not my kingdom. It's about doing your will, not my will. When we start off in prayer like that, we start to go into deeper place. When we remember what prayer is about, prayer, and that's why Jesus said, that's why we should begin in that way. That's Andrew Murray who said that. He's a great missionary. Your name, your kingdom, your will. It's all about your name, your kingdom, your will. So God is calling us to this deeper place in Him. That's what I believe. There's an old Delirious song that went, I want to go deeper, but I don't know how to swim. Anyone know that? Here's what I reckon is you don't need to know how to swim to go deeper. You just need to know how to let go. Yeah? Go deeper. Because letting go is scary. Yeah? And we all want to control our lives. We all want to keep them very tight. We all want to make sure things all sewn up. But actually, there comes that moment of, I want to go deeper. I'm just going to have to let go. Flow out into the depths of God's love. And then we start to understand, we become rooted deeply, we become grounded deeply in His love. So my challenge really for us, I hope you're still with me, the circumstantial thing that God wants to do, this forward-focused God, this God who wants to take us deeper, is that we need to learn to stop and breathe. And that's what prayer is about, stopping and breathing. We are by nature, most of us, activists. I am an activist. I like a project. I like a problem. I like to fix things. I like to deliver stuff. I like to get on with it. Doing so, I'm an activist, and I like to think about solutions. When they used to baptize the ancient Celts, the Irish ones, they used to leave one arm out when they baptized them. And they said this is because he needed one unsanctified arm for fighting.
It's such an Irish thing to do.
We want to baptize him, but you know, he's had a little bit of fight left in him. And I guess we're a little bit like that sometimes. We want to leave a bit out for fighting, or a bit out for just getting on and doing stuff. You know, all this prayer stuff is all very good, all this getting people, you know, all this soaking, all this resting in Christ, all very good, but let's leave one arm out so we can get on with it. And actually, I think what God is saying is, I want to take you deeper. Let all your arms go in, all five of them. And so we have to learn this rhythm. And I guess for me, that's what I've been learning over the years. And if I'm going to tell you some stuff now, which isn't to impress you, it's only to teach you. I need my big piles from over there. I'll just get it. My big piles.
So, because when you come away to something like this, you kind of think, oh, you just want to preach, or you want to, like, actually help me.
And I actually want to help people. So what I've learned is this, is that I have to learn to still myself. Psalm 131 says this, I have calm and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. W.S. Boyd said this, prayer is weakness, leaning on omnipotence means God is all-powerful. Prayer is me and my weakness, leaning on Him, His omnipotence. And so I have to learn to still myself. And we have to learn to still ourselves if we're going to grow and be able to learn to let go, go deeper. And so I've found that in the morning, I have to learn to still myself. So how do I do that? How do I actually, literally still myself? So what I do in the morning, and this is not, by the way, that Brian Heasley, everybody else has got to do it, but I just want us to think about what do we do, how do we still ourselves. So I don't know about you, but C.S. Lewis said this, so when I wake in the morning, I have 1,000 things that flood my mind. We all have them, don't we? And some of them are irrelevant. You know, I wake up in the morning, and I actually woke up in the morning and sent my friend Pete a text. I bought up a brand new diet, and I had a name for it and everything. And so it was like 7:30. It's just like, this is the madness that goes on in our minds, is it not? It was called, right, let me just think, what was my diet called? It's a good one, right? Hang on. It was bread, alcohol, dessert, and sugary snacks. Put all that together, the initial bread, alcohol, dessert, and sugary snacks. Badass. Badass diet. And I was like, this is what was really good. It's like a manly diet. Anyway. But that's what I was lying in bed thinking about. What ridiculousness is going on in my mind? I don't know. This just happens. And so what I've learned to do is to get up, for starters, and still myself. And how do we still ourselves? Well, I have to get rid of some of those thoughts that are in my mind. So I journal. I'm not going to read you my journal. I'm not being in there that I would particularly worry me about you reading, but some of it's kind of boring and random. And I used to, you know, but I journal because I want to get the stuff that's on my mind out of my mind. And I genuinely think there's a place for us stopping. Now, I'm at a stage where I have an 18-year-old son and a 20-year-old son. So I have a relatively undisturbed mornings. Yeah? Very undisturbed. In fact, I sometimes wonder, you know, when are they going to emerge, you know. So my mornings are undisturbed. Now, when they were 3 and 5, this didn't work for me. Okay, so you have to find different ways. Then I get all the stuff out of my mind. But then there's other things that we need to do. I've got these. These are beads, by the way. This is a Chotsky. This was given to me by the Bishop of London. Okay, he's the guy who brought away. We were doing a prayer space in Port Cathedral, and we had these little pieces of string, and that we were using to help us pray. And he said, "Oh, Brian, that looks just like a chalk key." And I went, oh, well, it's just a little piece of string. He said, have you got a proper set of prayer beads? And I went, no. Oh, hang on, you can have mine. He said, I'll just nip home and get them. So we're all standing in St Paul's Cathedral, all his entourage are there, and he's just dodged off. And so, because then he lives next door, right? So then so he comes back, he's quite, I've only been to a Mecca fish in London, but if you've seen him, he's very imposing. He's like 6 foot 4, he speaks very posh, And so anyway, so he comes up to me and says, Brian, I'd just like to give you these. And it became a thing. You know when something becomes a moment? And he said, these were, I want to give you these to thank 24/7 prayer for all that they've been doing and encourage you perpetual prayer. And I just want to give you my prayer beads and all that. And he said to me, these were given to me by a Russian monk called Father Mercury. So I'm going to support the people. Personally, I thought you set me up for a joke. And like I say, and so I went, this is so bad, right? Any relation to Freddie? Right, thank you for laughing. Because in St Paul's Cathedral, when you do that, let me just say, no one laughs. Right? My assistant Jess, all of a sudden, you know that moment where you just feel strangely on your own? Everybody has moved away. I can see her thinking, oh, why? He just, and then he just moved on, you know, and it was like, no one laughed. So, it's a funny story, and it's a little bit of a name drop. But the reality is, it really helps me in the morning to still myself. This is a special one, it's each little black knot is done in seven different crosses and all that, and on each one of these you say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, Jesus Christ. It's called the breathing prayer, so you do it and breathe in and you say, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And there's 100 on here. And then on the wooden one you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Jesus God's truth. And I kind of unload all my stuff onto my bits of paper and then I just sit there and I work through my beads. And by the time you say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a couple of times, you're just starting to feel a little bit more relaxed. Now, I don't always say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, sinner, because I'm a charismatic. Sometimes I go, shoot, I don't want to see it. It's not really necessarily all about what you say, but it is about the stilling of spirit. And we have to learn ways of stilling ourselves. I'm trying to encourage us here. I have a holding cross. Okay? So when I'm reading, and I also read the Bible in the morning, I take notes, I write notes in my Bible, I have a holding cross. Because it really helps me when I'm reading the Bible. Whatever part of the Bible we're looking at, I'm always searching for Jesus in. So it's like if I hold the cross while I read it, it reminds me that it's all points to Christ. It all points to Him. And this isn't, as I said, it's not, I'm just saying, we just have to think creatively about how we, little holding cross is a good thing. It's also really good just if you, I'm not always a contemplative, standing, sitting in a chair type person. I have those moments of wandering up and down prayer, you know, where I'm just like, oh God, you know, all of that. And so, but I think it's just really important that we find ways of connecting with God in prayer and allowing it. What I do, I'll just show you this part of my journal. I write Bible verses out quite big. I do my little journaling, and then I kind of semi, I know you're doing some colouring there, but I kind of semi sort of emboss the words with little bits of whatever. It's not particularly artistic, but what it does do is it makes me concentrate on that specific verse, you know. So I just kind of go over it, and maybe underline it a bit, and you know, put you on the seat, and you can see what that one is, and I just keep going over it. We just actually have to find ways of stilling ourselves. And we, for years we teach people how to do worship, and we invest a lot of time and energy in worship, but we actually need to teach one another how to pray. So for me, I just think it's important that we develop rhythms in our lives. So when Vicky was asking me earlier, what keeps me going? This keeps me going. This helps me to make it. I still myself. I am weak. And here comes the offer now again. And, I still myself. And so, and finally, what I put there is this, is that we need to learn to stop and look up. Okay? Now, we don't do this often. I do wonder sometimes whether the Industrial Revolution has affected the way we pray. Okay? Because everything, and it probably has affected the way we read the Bible. Because everything has become a little bit utilitarian. You know, we read the Bible to get stuff out of it. You know, we stop reading it if we're not getting anything out of it. Now, I had breakfast last Wednesday. Okay? I can't remember what I had for breakfast last Wednesday. But it did me good. So, you know, sometimes when it comes to the Bible, it's all about, like, what can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? Sometimes it's just good to read it, because it'll do you good. And you might always remember what it says. You might always have some profound word that comes from it, or something that you feel capable of sharing on a Sunday morning. You might not even have some deep journal to write about the scripture that you've read, but it does you good to feed on the Word of God, to allow it to get into you, to absorb it. So I don't always remember what I had for breakfast. In fact, I do remember what I had for breakfast last Wednesday, because I had the same breakfast every day, except today. I had porridge with some almonds and walnuts. A little bit of sweetener, because it's good. It keeps your cholesterol down on a nutritional plan. Okay? But, generally, you know, I can't remember. So, there is that sense of we need to, it all gets a bit utilitarian. It's about what I get out of it. Prayer can be a little bit like that. And we need to learn to stop and look up. So I have meetings in some wonderful buildings. Really wonderful buildings. But then you have your meeting. You know, you're in St. Paul's Cathedral, you're talking about what time the van is going to get there, and how this is going to happen, where we're going to put the fishing net, symbolised being fishers of men, and all that sort of stuff. And all of a sudden you feel God just kind of almost nudge you. You say, Brian, just stop and look up. And you stop and you look up and you see all this beauty that's been created. I have meetings at HDB, and HDB is right next to the Natural History Museum. And so sometimes we just go to Starbucks, and then I decided, you know what, coffee's the same price in the National History Museum. Let's just go in there because it's beautiful. Let's just go in there. And so we have coffee in there because it's free here. And it's beautiful. And we need to learn sometimes to stop and look up. And we're so busy. We're so busy that we need to stop and look out. And think, look at the beauty that is out there. Look at all that is surrounding us. And in the next session, we're going to do some stuff around that. We're going to do some sense of, I'm going to take us through some spiritual exercises, is that okay? But let me just briefly whisper a few more here. See, Brad Bryant in Hard Times, this would sum up utilitarianism. I want facts. I want facts. And the Sissy Jew in Dickens' novel Hard Times, it said, she sat and stared at the fire, wondering. And so often when it comes to, I don't know, even for students or whatever, you know, I'm a student of the word, I love reading, but sometimes, and I want facts, but sometimes we need to sit and look at the fire and wonder. And prayer is so much more. Just get the next one, please. Yeah, this is beautiful from Eugene Peterson. I sometimes marvel that God chose to risk his revelation in the ambiguities of language. If he had wanted to make sure that the truth was absolutely clear, without any possibility of misunderstanding, he should have revealed his truth by means of mathematics. Mathematics is the most precise, unambiguous language that we have. But then, of course, can you say, I love you, in algebra? Someone probably can work it out. However, I understand what he's saying there is that we actually need to gaze upon these words. They are not entirely formulaic. They are God. You know, J.I. Packer said the Bible is God preaching. And so we sometimes have to look and wonder and absorb and allow it to get into us. We could do well to sit by the fire and wonder. So if I'm encouraging us to pray, I'm encouraging us to go a little bit deeper in stilling all that outside noise, in turning down the volume, in sitting and gazing on the beauty of our Lord and allowing Him to impact each one of us, to build into our lives rhythms that are healthy, because God is interested in who we're becoming. God has a plan and a destiny for each one of us, but He wants us to be that plan to be deeply centered and grounded in Him. And the only way we do that is by not turning our faith into some sort of religious process and a whole load of hoops that we have to jump through, but into this relationship of wonder, into this relationship of depth with Him, where we sit prayerfully, where we find what works for us, where we even just start to work out ways of learning more about him. When was the last time? Here's a challenge, right? When was the last time you said, I'm going to commit a Bible verse to memory? You know, I can tell you where my favourite scene in the Godfather is. I know, there's different things that I remember. But I very consciously, that's partly, you know, when I was showing you the big grind thing, I very consciously want to commit God's word to memory. Because the psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart. How do we hide something in our heart? You know, because sometimes it'd be better than just charging through just to grab one verse and memorize it. When I was young, right, when I was 5, we were told, here's some Bible verses. My dad's quite religious. So here's a Bible verse to learn before you go to school. If you remember it when you get home, I'll give you some sweets. But I can't actually remember the sweets. But I'm 46, I was 46 on Tuesday. So I can't actually remember the sweets, but I can remember the Bible verses. Because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharpening any two-edged sword. It embeds itself in you, but we have to learn to memorize it. And we have to learn to allow it to get into us. And so you think, well, it's talking about the Bible, but we're here to talk about prayer. But once we start to understand God's word, our communication, and our, you know, it's a two-way conversation, is it? That's what prayer is. It's not just me going over my list, it's me listening to God. And one of the ways that God speaks is through the word. And we need to allow his word to embed in us. And then we sit by the fire and we wonder. So, I realize it's still 11:30. Don't worry, next session we're going to do some more. Is that okay? Hopefully that's just giving you a sense of where I'm at. But I'd like to pray with us all now. And you have a little break. It's okay. Get some caffeine. So Father, I just thank you, Lord, as we seek to develop a culture of prayer. Lord, that it is so wonderful that you're interested in doing it. Thank you for that. But Lord, I do pray that each one of us will find ways and means of deepening our walk with you, our daily, everyday discipline. Lord, I pray that this church would be known as a, that would have almost this kind of monastic feel to it, where you came into their midst and you've got this sense that these are people who deeply know you. These are people who spend time with you. They have a deep relationship with you. They've cultivated your presence. They've cultivated your presence corporately, but they've cultivated your presence privately. God, I pray that all the business of our lives, all the future focus that we have, that we would not be so busy, that we don't just sit and look into the fire of your love and your grace and your wonder, which is wonder. So come, Holy Spirit, and pray that you would start to birth a fresh hunger and desire for death in you. Yeah. Oh, it's okay. I want to just throw in a bit practical, a bit like Bible stuff as well. Is it cool?